Our Old Testament lesson is from Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in these pages. Help us to understand these words for thy name's sake. Amen.
The New Testament lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that it is written, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament and ask you to give us your spirit so that we may understand the fullness of your truth. Amen.
Well, those of you who were here last summer, we'll remember that we spent some time looking at the book of Proverbs. We worked through this book. We looked at a range of passages from the book. I even jokingly suggested to Winona that we call it La Tour des Proverbs. This would fit the theme of July, but I decided I would just mention that as a witty remark in a sermon rather than print it. But we looked at the book last summer, and we'll continue to do so this summer, and we saw this various passages. We looked at Proverbs 1 and noticed how Proverbs speaks to peer pressure and to the pressure that the gang gives. We looked at Proverbs 3 and considered the wisdom worldview, as we called it. Proverbs 5, and we saw marital faithfulness and adultery and how those fit into wisdom. We looked at how Proverbs 8 spoke of wisdom at creation. We looked at Proverbs 16. We saw how wise speech is described there. And in Proverbs 31, we considered the valiant woman. You see, we saw in all of these passages and all of these contents what Proverbs teaches us about what it means to be wise. And something we tried to do last summer, and we'll continue to do this summer, is emphasize how to read Proverbs rightly. See, it's easy to read a book like Proverbs with its kind of commonsensical sounding statements, and yet fail to think carefully about its instructions, fail to think carefully about its teaching. We're so tempted to interpret a book like Proverbs simplistically. We can so easily get caught up with outward behavior, can't we? That we neglect matters of the heart. That is, we exchange the wise life of gratitude that is described in Proverbs for the easy life of legalism that's all too natural for us to lapse into. And so last summer, we focused on two very important things. First, the distinction between the law and the gospel. And we saw how this distinction plays out even in the book of Proverbs. How the commands and the instructions of the book are not in and of themselves good news. But second, we also consider the Christ-centered nature of Proverbs. That is, Proverbs anticipates, prepares for, and finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Indeed, you can only properly interpret the book of Proverbs against the backdrop of the gospel. Well, this summer we'll continue working through Proverbs. Well, there's a lot of the book we didn't consider last summer. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know just how much we need God's instruction for living thankfully before Him. But before we return to our actual series, I thought it'd be good for us to look again at the introduction to Proverbs, these first seven verses that contain the purpose and the thesis of this grand book. So there's three things we'll look at this morning. The introduction to wisdom, the requirement of wisdom, and finally, the Christ of wisdom. The introduction, the requirement, and the Christ of wisdom. So our first main point, the introduction to wisdom. In the opening six verses, we find the goals of this biblical book. Verse 2 summarizes them. Look at verse 2. It says, to know wisdom and instruction and to understand words of insight. Three things that sort of encapsulate this whole book. Note that first of all, Proverbs helps us to know wisdom. Now, wisdom isn't just about knowing the right things. It's important to know about this term. It's not just about knowledge. Wisdom also implies the ability to implement knowledge. You see, to be wise is to be able to relate rightly and skillfully to God and to others. I love it how one writer puts it. He says, wisdom is more than brains. It is more than morals. We could memorize the whole Bible and mean it from the heart without wisdom. Wisdom is skill, expertise, competence that understands how life really works, how to achieve successful and even beautiful results. You can see how wisdom when we see that word, is referring to a very practical thing, a skill. But as verse 2 shows us, wisdom isn't only about skill. It is about upright skill. It's about moral skill, ethical skill. See, the word instruction in verse 2 also means discipline or correction. You see, this is about being instructed. Wisdom is about being instructed in upright behavior, in godly behavior. Think about it. One can have a high degree of skill and can be very competent at being sinful. We can know how to sneak in our sinful habits. We're pretty good at hiding our sins, aren't we? In short, we can be good at sinning. Proverbs, however, is teaching us skill in avoiding sin. Look at how verse 3 describes even this moral and ethical character to wisdom to the book of Proverbs. Verse 3 says, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. See, this is that second goal of the book, instruction in wise or upright behavior. Well, note that at the end of verse 2, that while wisdom is certainly more than brains and knowledge, it is nothing less than brains, and it is nothing less than knowledge. And so thirdly, Proverbs helps us to understand words of insight. Verse 3 talks about us receiving instruction in wise dealing. Verse 4 speaks of us having prudence and knowledge and discretion. And verse 5 speaks of learning and guidance. All of these things must be learned. These are things that must be taught. More often than not, we don't come up with these things on our own. We need to learn this stuff by listening to someone who knows it, someone who's been there, someone who keeps us from having to reinvent the wheel, as it were. See, this understanding is this knowledge that will help us perceive what is really going on in a given situation. And so in verse 2, what we see is, as we prepare to look at the book of Proverbs this summer, three things that it's aiming to help us do. Wisdom is referring to that practical wisdom of skillful living. We have moral wisdom explained, that instruction. And we have intellectual wisdom, that understanding. Proverbs aims to teach us these things. It's interesting to notice in verses 4 and 5 that Proverbs expects there to be two kinds of people in the audience. Sort of a writing in the preface, who it's aimed for. Verse 4 tells us about the simple and the young. And on the other hand, verse 5 tells us that in the audience are the wise and the understanding. So on the one hand, Proverbs envisions that there are people who are at the beginning of their journey. We're pretty green. Those of us who are simple just don't have a lot of background. In many ways, the simple are naive. They're prone to make the wrong decisions in some ways because no one has given them the categories or the tools for making the right ones. They're simple. Not necessarily sinful, but simple. Now, Proverbs aims to change that. If you haven't figured out how to avoid temptation, if you haven't learned how to use your time or money wisely, if you haven't learned these skills in getting along with siblings or parents or spouses or coworkers, Proverbs aims to help. But perhaps you don't think you're simple. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're pretty confident that you're navigating the challenges of life pretty well. You know what? Great. Proverbs speaks to you too. If you are already wise, if you are already understanding, Proverbs says you should read it anyway. Look at verses 5 and 6. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Isn't that interesting? If you're already wise, Proverbs will help you be even wiser. And if you already understand, you'll be able to better interpret these words and these sayings that Proverbs will expound for the next 31 chapters. Well, all of this leads to verse 7, where we have sort of the theme or the main point, or what I like to call the thesis of Proverbs. There we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Throughout the wisdom literature, this idea of the fear of the Lord is pretty prevalent. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And likewise, Job 28, verse 28, Job even says, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding." If we even go a little further in Proverbs, Proverbs 9, verse 10 has almost identical verse to Proverbs 1, verse 7. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And what this amounts to, what it all comes back to, is that without the fear of the Lord, no true wisdom is possible. See, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, it is the beginning of wisdom. Because we could say it is the precondition for true wisdom and for true knowledge. It's interesting, in our New Testament lesson this morning, we looked at 1 Corinthians 1, and we saw that there are two kinds of wisdom being described. On the one hand is the wisdom of the world, and on the other hand is the wisdom of God. And yet when Paul explains this more, we see that what the world calls wisdom, God calls foolishness. I love 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20. It's just so gritty. Where is the wise man? It's almost a taunt, right? Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You see, if one is wise in the worldly sense of the word, the Bible calls them a fool. No true, no complete wisdom is available to those who do not fear the Lord. Now, many scholars, many writers, and commentators have offered definitions of this expression, the fear of the Lord. In an effort to be precise, in an effort to capture the nuances of this phrase, some of these definitions get pretty lengthy. And yet, what I've found is all of them share this common theme, this idea of reverence, and of love, and of confidence. And so I've constantly come back to John Murray's definition, where he says, the fear of the Lord is reverential awe that elicits confidence and love. The fear of the Lord is reverential awe that elicits confidence and love. It's important to notice that. We hear the word fear, and so often we think of terror. We think of anguish. And yet the fear of the Lord is reverential awe that elicits confidence and love. You see, we fear God in that we revere Him in awe. He alone is holy. He alone is true. He alone is just and righteous. But we fear God in that we love Him. He is our Father. He directs us. He guides us in a fatherly manner. And we fear God ultimately that we might stand confidently before Him. Look at Proverbs 14, verses 26 to 27. We read, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. You see, we fear Him because He alone can guarantee our safety. He alone knows how to direct our paths, and He alone has ensured our right standing before Him. And so we see in this passage a guide, this sort of preface to the whole book. And we have several questions answered. What does Proverbs teach? Well, the introduction tells us practical wisdom, that skillful living, moral wisdom, that instruction, and intellectual wisdom of understanding. And who does Proverbs benefit? Those who are simple and those who are already wise. You see, you can't outgrow this book. And what is the precondition for any true knowledge? What is the precondition for any true wisdom? Proverbs tells us the fear of the Lord. You see, we submit our interpretation of life, our interpretation of reality, of our problems, of our fears, we submit those things to His interpretation. And we stand fast in this reverential awe that elicits confidence and love. Well, we move on now to consider the requirement of wisdom. One writer explains this again really well. He says, let's not underestimate what we have here in the book of Proverbs. Biblical wisdom is more than what we find in a fortune cookie. It is more than an optional add-on for people who want to upgrade their lives from, say, 4 to 7 on a scale of 1 to 10. The wisdom from Christ is a matter of life and death. You see, wisdom is not just icing on the cake. Indeed, I would go so far as to say that this wisdom is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. You see, Proverbs makes commands. Proverbs places requirements on us. Look already at Proverbs 1 verse 8, the first of many commands to follow. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Hear the commands? Whenever Proverbs makes a command, Proverbs is declaring something that is required. Proverbs is declaring law. And so when Proverbs 1 verse 10 tells the son to not consent to the peer pressure of the gang, this is not an option. When Proverbs 5 verse 8 tells the son to not even go near the adulteress's house, this is not an option. For when God declares his will, even when his will sounds like common sense, this is a statement of his perfect law. And Romans 2, verse 13 shows us why this matters. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Righteousness comes by means of obedience to the law. Now, certainly Proverbs comes to us in a different form than many of the Bible's law codes. The instructions of Proverbs may differ from the Ten Commandments, but they're still law. They are still instructions. They are still imperatives. They say, do this. And they also say, don't do that. Wisdom has a legal character. And this legal character is highlighted by the fact that it is covenantal. It comes to us as part of our covenantal bond with the triune God. And so wisdom is cast in terms of God's covenantal dealings with human beings. Notice that even when God gave the law to Israel, he commanded wisdom. Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 and 6 says, see, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who, when they hear these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Hear that? Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom. To hear God's statutes, to hear God's rules, is to hear the content, to hear the stuff of true wisdom. This is why Proverbs is so insistent that we strive for wisdom and flee folly. Proverbs 4, verses 7 to 8 says, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. And Proverbs 4, 13, keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Apostle Paul himself commands the very same thing with the same kind of urgency. In Ephesians 5, 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. In Ephesians 5, verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. We, of course, just read that in our law reading this morning. You see, because wisdom is legal and covenantal, because it is commanded, wisdom is not optional. And one's failure to heed its instructions perfectly will not just cause discomfort in this life, it will ultimately be one's eternal undoing. Do we think I'm overstating things? Listen to Galatians 3, verse 10, citing Deuteronomy, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. My friends, Proverbs, and indeed wisdom, is no small matter. Neglect of these instructions is nothing less than failure to obey the command of God. It is to not abide by all things written in the book of his law. Well, if we were to close things up this morning and go home, then I am confident that all of us would be the most miserable people imaginable. Thankfully, we have a third point to consider this morning, the Christ of wisdom. See, the requirement of wisdom sort of puts a damper on what is otherwise a sort of pithy book, right? Proverbs was so fun to read until you told me all this stuff. You see, if the wisdom requirement is the last word, is there any hope? Is there any good news for those of us who haven't been perfectly wise in every situation? Is this book even worth reading, seeing as how we're already condemned by its contents? Well, my friends, I submit to you this morning that the law has done what it is intended to do. The law has done its work. But I tell you this morning that there is another word in Scripture. Besides the law, there is also the gospel. You see, the New Testament shows the answer to the law's threats. It notes that God has been pleased to do something even for fools like us. Romans 3:21 says, "But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." In Galatians 3:13, which just laid out that strong word of curse to those who do not abide in the law, Galatians 3:13 tells us, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'" Beloved, Christ himself is our righteousness. His righteousness is our righteousness by faith alone. We are clothed in his perfect obedience. Indeed, we are clothed in his perfect wisdom. A righteousness, a wisdom, an obedience that perfectly meets God's standard. Christ was the perfectly wise man. And Christ has taken foolishness upon himself. Christ indeed bled and died as the fool of all fools, so that you and I don't have to pay for our own folly. Christ was wise in our place and was punished as a fool in our place. The Bible notes this time and time again, that Christ is the fulfillment of the wisdom literature. Isaiah predicted that the Messiah would be wise. Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 3. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." Luke 2, verse 40, goes on to describe how Christ, this promised Messiah himself, is filled with wisdom. And later in Luke 2, verse 52, it says that Christ grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Remember how we said wisdom is that ability to relate skillfully to God and man. Christ is indeed the truly wise man, as the crowds recognized in Matthew 13, verse 54, when they cried out in astonishment, "Where did this man get this wisdom and this mighty deeds?" This is why Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 3, "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Christ is the truly wise man. Christ is the sage above all sages, the teacher above all teachers. Christ is the truly wise one. Our New Testament lesson this morning highlights why we can read this book, why we can study it, why we can preach it this summer, why you can go home and read this book without fear of God's wrath against folly. Because 1 Corinthians 1:24 says that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 says this, "Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Hear that again. "Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Beloved, because you are united to Christ by faith, you share in him. Do you see that? You share in his wisdom. His wisdom is your wisdom before God. He is our wisdom and our righteousness, and it is because of him that we partake in God's perfect redemption. You see, this is why we can study Proverbs this summer. This is why we can turn to this book without fear, and why we can read its contents. This is why we can submit ourselves to its teaching and humble ourselves before its instructions. It is because these words are no longer able to separate us from God's love, from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, in light of the gospel of free acceptance in Christ by faith alone, Proverbs is now fatherly instruction given to redeemed children. It is instruction to guide us as we walk in the way of wisdom and in the way of gratitude. You see, instead of fleeing from this book, we can now flee to it. Because of the finished work of Christ on our behalf, we flee the folly that we've been set free from. We flee the stupidity that hurts us and our family and our friends and our neighbors. That stupidity that hurts us but still can't condemn us. We don't flee from Proverbs. We flee to it. The same writer concludes nicely. He says, look at the cross. You see a wise man hanging there, dying in the place of fools like you, because he loves you. You may despise him, but he does not despise you. Look away from yourself. Look at him and keep looking until your pride melts. You will not only worship, you will begin to grow wise. See, beloved, it is because of Christ's perfect wisdom and obedience, in short, because our Lord Jesus Christ has saved us from our folly, that we can indeed delight in the wisdom of Proverbs. Thanks be to God. Amen.